You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Thank you guys for being here today for our third birthday. I'm excited about it. I'm glad what God's doing. I know it's awkward sometimes doing the birthday in the summer. How many of you are summer babies? Who had a birthday in the summer? Yeah. You know what it's like to have a summer birthday. You never have a party like with all your friends, right? Because they're all at school. Like the kids that get the birthday in the school year, like they get the party at school with the cupcakes and the donuts, and they go home and get the party. And then on the weekend, they got the church. I mean, they just got parties all over the place. But you guys that were born like during Christmas break or summer break, you don't get anything, right? And that's true because my kid, I don't give him anything. Like we don't do donuts for him. He just has, you know, tough luck for him. But for us, that's what we do. We do summer birthday, and so we're excited about it. We're thankful for where God has brought us in 3 years, but we're also thankful where God's taking us. I believe the next 3 years are going to be wonderful, and especially because you guys are a part of us, and so we thank you for that. If you didn't get notes this morning, also just slip your hand up. We want to make sure that you get notes. Today, we want to start our message called Gifted. I'm in the middle of a series, actually towards the end of a series, called Six Habits of a Healthy Church. Now, here's the thing. Although we are talking about church, and we're talking about church habits, the other thing is you can take these same principles and apply them to your job life, to your home life. That's why we picked out these habits specifically, because we feel like these are things that you can take with you outside of church. So while we need these things operating within the context of church, we also want to encourage you to take this stuff, take these notes home, and put this into practice outside of church. We're going to turn this morning, we're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and before we do, yesterday we had Chinese food. Now, I don't eat Chinese food very often. How many of you like Chinese food? Where are my Chinese food eaters? All right. So some of you guys like the Chinese food. I'm not a big Chinese guy. You know, I love chicken, not real big on cat, but I eat it, whatever, you know, just is what it is. And so I eat some Chinese food every so often. So last night we had Chinese food, and whenever we had our Chinese food, what did they throw in the bag? Does anybody know what they throw in the bag? Fortune cookies, right? And that's like our family's way of determining God's will, is we just crack over those fortune cookies. Whatever they say, that must be what God wants us to say. Some of y'all are looking at me like, what? What kind of church did I just come into? You came into the kind of church where the pastor tells really dumb jokes, so just get used to it. No, we do not determine God's will that way. We have a much more scientific process. So we take out the fortune cookies. So at the end of the night, like, we're getting our fortune cookies out, I guess. Emma came in, and she's like, can I eat my cookie? And we're like, yeah. And so Gabriel is so excited. My 9-year-old is so, right, 9 years old? Yes. My 9-year-old is so excited that he gets this fortune cookie, and he tells us. He's like, man, I can't wait to eat this fortune cookie, because whenever I get the little note inside, it's going to happen. Whatever's on that note is what happens. And I should be a way more spiritual dad and, like, tell him, you know, that that's of the devil or something. But I didn't. I just thought it was hilarious. So I was like, yeah, go ahead. So he comes in the room last night, and he's like, Mom, Dad. We're like, what happened? He said, I opened up my fortune cookie. And we're like, okay, what'd it say? He said, it says when one door closes, another door opens. And I was like, okay, all right. He said, so I went to my room, and I closed the door. Not a single door open in the house. He was like, this thing's busted. I said, well, son, you're doomed for a dreary life. What can I tell you? Let's look real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of my friend David, right? And I like to call him my friend because I read the stories of David all the time. Like, I love David's stories in the Bible because I can relate to David. Why? Because David was good looking, right? And that's not the part I relate to. David was flawed. But he was a great leader. And so I love to read about a flawed person because I'm flawed. Like, there's areas in my life that are jacked up. And so I like to see how God can use a man that was jacked up to do great things. It gives me hope, right? And it should give you hope, too, because you're jacked up just as much as I am. And so David is this great guy. But David started his life in the Bible. He started out as just this pipsqueak kid, right? Like a teenager or maybe even younger. We're not sure. Different people argue different things. But he starts out And the Israelites, his country, they're fighting the Philistines, the neighboring country, and the Philistines have a giant named Goliath. Goliath comes out and he's cursing the Philistines, and his whole goal is just to get one guy. Like Goliath says, if you'll just send out one dude to fight me, I'll kill him, and then you guys are going to be our slaves. And so David comes up, and all the Israelites are scared. He says, look, I'll take this guy on. I got this. And everybody's like, no way, man, you're too little. You can't do it, right? And so the king, Saul, brings David in. He's like, you can't do this. And David goes through this list of things he's done. He's like, you don't understand. I've been a shepherd, right? This guy's been a warrior. I've been a shepherd. I have killed a lion and a bear. Like, and it wasn't even a matter of shooting him with a gun. Like, the Bible says that David grabbed the lion by the beard. Now, you got to be a brave son of a gun to grab a lion by the beard, okay? And so he grabs the lion by the beard. He kills a lion. He kills a bear. And Saul says, okay, fair enough. You killed a lion and a bear. I'm going to send you into war that will possibly lead our people into slavery. What kind of king is that, right? I don't know. And so Saul sends him out, but he says this. Before he sends him out, Saul does this to him. The Bible says this. It says, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. So Saul's a grown man dressing a boy in his own tunic. And he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword, Saul's sword, over his tunic and tried walking around. But he wasn't used to them. So the Bible says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and he grabbed his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the river, and put them in his pouch, and took his sling, and went after the Philistine. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for the fact that, yes, I'm flawed, but you're still using me today. So I just ask, God, that you would speak through me. Let my words, God, not just be mine, but let them be yours, God. I pray that they would speak into our hearts. Let them be like seeds sown into good soil. And God, I pray for all of us today that we would be good soil, that we would receive what you have for us today. And God, I pray today that as we receive it, that it would produce fruit in our lives, not just at the church, but God, let it produce fruit in our families, in our jobs, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods. God, I pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you something real quick. When it comes to my preaching, I don't expect you to get everything. Some of you will get it all, but I want to encourage some of you, just get one thing. I've got this group of guys that I met with for a few weeks, and one of the things I told them about reading your Bible is, don't try and read the Bible and get the whole chapter. Just say, God, what's the one thing that I need today? Look, a whole forest starts with one seed. So just get one thing. So today, as you're taking notes, I hope everybody has your notes. As you're taking notes, as you're putting stuff in your phone, just look for one thing. What's the one thing God wants to speak to you today? So I want to show you a picture to get us started today because I think it's important. Today's message is all about gifted. And I believe, honestly, at the core of who I am, I believe that everyone in this room is gifted. Not just with a talent or an ability. Those things are good, but really, those can be learned. But I believe God has put something unique inside of you that you can do. He's put a gift in you. And some of you may say, yeah, but Pastor, my whole life, my dad told me I was a nothing and a nobody. My mom never encouraged me. You know, the teachers always told me I was dumb. Look, it doesn't matter what anybody in your past said. It only matters what God says about you. And I believe the Bible says that every one of you is gifted. He has put something inside of you. The problem is, we very rarely discover what it is that's in us and then unleash it onto the world. We've got to learn, and today's message is all about learning about the gift in you and how you can use it. I like the fact that God calls it a gift in the Bible. Why? Because it's a gift to you, but it's also a gift from you to someone else. When you use your unique ability, then it becomes a gift to anyone who receives it. How many of you like gifts? Man, I love gifts. I don't tell my wife that. I always act like I don't need gifts. When it's my birthday, I'm like, baby, you don't have to get me anything. When it's our anniversary, you don't have to get me anything. And I know, like, if I say that, that she will always get me something, right? That's probably manipulating the system. No, I'm just teasing. I do like gifts. Everybody likes gifts. But my favorite thing is to give gifts. I love giving gifts. And when we first got married, I was a terrible gift giver. You can ask her. She'll deny it, but she knows it's true down in her core. I was a terrible gift giver. One Christmas, don't get mad at me, ladies, I gave my wife an iron. I'm telling you, right? Right? Like, yeah, like a clothes iron. I know, it's bad. It's bad. And she's always like, but I wanted an iron. But that's not really a Christmas gift, right? Ladies, how many of you ladies would be upset if you got an iron for Christmas? Okay, all right, I got some people on my side here this morning. That's what I'm talking about. Y'all all get, everybody that did not raise your hand, bet this Christmas your husband's buying you an iron. So just be ready, right? You're going to get a new iron. You're going to get like the shark or something, right? So I bought my wife an iron, and then there's been times when I buy my wife stuff that I want. Anybody ever done that? I bought my wife an iPod one time. She never used it. I used it all the time. So it's a great way to give a gift for yourself. But after a while, I started figuring out, like, if you learn to pay attention, you'll see what they need, and then you can give towards that, or what they want, you can give towards that. So I've learned now to be a better gift giver, right? Right? Okay, good. And so it's all about using those gifts for other people. So today, what we want to talk about is how to use those gifts. I've got this image up here. I want you to look at it. You can apply this to your business. You can apply this to your family. You can apply this to church. But this is how a lot of people operate in life. What you've got here is you've got a cart full of round wheels, but attached to it are square wheels, which we all know is kind of an oxymoron. And one guy's pulling, one guy's pushing. They can't get this thing to roll. It's just barely moving. But what would be more effective is if they would learn to take the square wheels off, take the round wheels from inside and put them on the cart. Now the cart moves easily down the road. But so often in our businesses, in our families, in our churches, we operate like this. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Oftentimes what we are is we can end up being square wheels. What's a square wheel? A square wheel is somebody that is working hard, but they're not working hard within their area of gifting. And therefore, they are less productive and inefficient. But if you can ever take somebody that's a round wheel and put them on the outside, now all of a sudden the business, the organization, the family, the church moves more swiftly. And then sometimes we find ourselves as the round wheels. In other words, we've got gifts and abilities, but we're inside the cart doing nothing but taking a ride, when really we should be outside the cart, holding the cart up, propelling the cart forward. You'll notice that sometimes in your family. You'll have a kid, and if you ever have kids, if you ever have multiple kids, you really figure this out. Whenever you have multiple kids, you find out that not every child is the same, right? And you cannot expect each child to behave the same as the other ones. You also find this out. As much as your kid looks like you, your kid may not act like you. Your kid may have totally different emotions, totally different giftings, totally different talents than you've ever had. And you cannot expect that child to be just like you. I used to hate it until I became that guy. Whenever I was a children's pastor and I worked with kids all the time, and I would see parents, and I would see this dad that was a mediocre ball player growing up, right? But he expected his child to be an all-star athlete. Like, this kid's going to the NBA. I'm like, bro, your kid is 4 foot nothing. Like, if he goes to the NBA, it will be as a coach. You know what I'm saying? But they push them and they push them and they push them to try and fit them into a mold that they may not fit in. It's funny, Pastor Shane and I talk about our kids all the time, and we compare our kids, and not like my kids are better than your kids. We just compare how they act. That's funny, though. But Pastor Shane's got two boys, Zach and Ethan, and they couldn't be more different. I mean, these two kids are like polar opposites. Ethan is all about sports. Like, if Pastor Shane wants to watch Florida Gators basketball, Ethan is in there watching the whole game with him. Ethan is like, look, they should have set a pick here, and look at that shot there, and they should have passed over there. Ethan's going to be, if he doesn't turn out to be a ball player, he will be a coach one day. But Zach, his oldest son, totally the opposite. Zach pretends like he wants, is Zach in here today? Good. Zach pretends like he wants to watch sports, but at the end of the day, he goes off. What does he go off to do? He goes off to read books and draw pictures. Okay, so we got two different kids. Now, if Pastor Shane were to push both kids to do the same thing, he would have a problem. Because Ethan has no desire to read books or draw pictures. And Zach doesn't really have a desire to watch sports. So what you've got to do is you've got to learn to find the gifting that each child has and push them in that. The same goes for your business. Some of you have certain gifts, but you find yourself oftentimes stuck doing things outside the realm of your gifting. And you become frustrated, aggravated, and discontent. But if you can ever find that job, if you can ever find that opportunity that gives you the chance to work within your God-given gift, all of a sudden you begin to thrive. A good example, my wife and I were talking before, in between the two services. One of the things she was telling me was, at her job, she's got a team. There's three, now four teachers, but there were three kindergarten teachers. Perry, for whatever reason, although she doesn't necessarily like getting up on our stage and talking, when it comes to like teacher, parent-teacher conferences and meet the teacher, all that kind of stuff, Perry's the first one. She jumps up there. She can talk. So they use Perry in her area of gifting as the speaker. But Perry hates to organize field trips. So they use another teacher, Miss Ferguson, who hates to talk in front of people. They use her as the organizer. And then the third teacher is super creative. And so she's always the one putting all the outside, painting the walls and doing all that kind of stuff. And what they've done is they've learned as a unit, as a team, for each one to operate within their gift. And the other ones will learn to, if they operate in their gift, they compensate for the weaknesses. Now the whole team becomes the most productive team at the school. At least that's what she tells me. I hope somebody from Hoover hears this message and they challenge you, right? So they all say the same thing she says. And so they become more productive because they all operate within their area of gifting. Now I want to show you a couple of things out of the Word today also, but I want to look down, if you would, in right now, when I operate, if you're looking at your notes, when I operate within my gifts, when I minister and serve and do within the area of my giftings, abilities, and passions, there's three things that are going to happen. And I'm going to go back and expound on these. But number one, you'll become more fulfilled and happy. You become more fulfilled and happy. I can't tell you how many times somebody has come into a church, and especially in church, and I've seen it in the workplace also, and they volunteer for something. We throw them in an area that they're not gifted in, and they get disgruntled and discontent, and they quit the church. They do, every time. Why? Because they just hate being somewhere where they're not good at what they do. But whenever I put someone in the area of their passion and their giftings, it's like they thrive. All of a sudden, they've got a smile on their face. And the same thing can happen anywhere you are. You take a kid and put him in an area that's not his gifting, the kid's going to get mad. He's going to get frustrated. The next one is you become more effective. You can actually do something. How many of you ever said, I want to do something for God in this world? I want to do something special. I want to be something special. You can't do it unless you're operating within your area of gifting. And so we become more effective. And the last thing is this, we become more misunderstood by other people. And so I want to talk about those things for just a second. And to help me illustrate it, I've got this. Anybody know what this is? Can you see it? A big Lego, right? It's actually a Mega Block, which is a cheap ripoff of Legos. And I'm a little bit embarrassed that our church owns Mega Blocks. I'm a big fan of the Lego. And I'm saying right now, Paul is a trustee. We need to get some money together by real Lego products like Duplo, right? Huh? I don't want little kids growing up using Mega Blocks. This is communist. We're not going to do this. Right? How many of you would want your kid to use Mega Block? No, none of us. Put your hands down, you liars. I know who to pray for today. Here's the thing about Lego. I just brought this out as an illustration so you could see it because it's big. I love Legos. I really do. As a matter of fact, and you know me, I'm kind of a nerd. So the other day I'm on Netflix and I find this kind of mini documentary on Lego. Of course, I had to watch it. I thought it was going to teach me how to build something new. It didn't. So I'm watching this documentary on Lego, and I found out a couple of things. And so I've got some notes I took while watching the video, but I found out some things about the Lego company. One thing I didn't understand, I didn't know, was that up until about the year, I don't know, maybe 2004, 2005, Lego was actually going under. Like, Lego was sinking. It's got a corner on the market of building blocks, and yet it was going under as a company, as a business. And part of the problem was they had expanded into clothing, movies, video games, parks, you know, like amusement parks, and they had done all this stuff. And so Lego fired their CEO, brought in a CEO for the first time outside of the family that invented Lego. They brought in a new CEO, and the new CEO said a couple of things that I thought was interesting. He said, "We had to rediscover what Lego was really all about." Listen to this. He said, "Lego had lost its way in understanding its core business and identity." He said, "We underestimated our own strengths, and we overexpanded and almost went bust." Here's what happened to Lego. Lego forgot about their strengths, and they started doing things that were outside of their giftings, outside of what they normally did, and it almost sunk the company. He says, we lost our identity. And whenever you operate outside of your giftings, you will lose your identity because you will try to be what someone else is. Not everybody can be me. Only I can be me. You've got to be you. And you've got to find out what is unique about you. What is the one thing God has put inside of me? And how do I use that? Here's the next thing that the guy said. The way he fixed it was, he said, "We learned to focus on production and marketing of the brick." They discovered this one thing at Lego. They had one thing that was unique to them, and that was the brick. And actually, the design of the brick, this design that is on the mega block, is a flawed design. It doesn't work as well as the tubular design of the Lego. Proven fact. Lego decided, they said, "Look, we've got to go back. We've got to forget that." They sold all their amusement parks. They started cutting back on everything. And they said, "We've got to get back to the brick. We've got to figure out how to market and produce the brick. It's all about the brick." What we do sometimes in our life is we get so focused on so many other things that we forget about the brick, the one thing God has put inside of you. Maybe he gave you five things, I don't know. But sometimes we try and do so much that we lose track of the one thing God needs us to do that will make us more effective in His kingdom. You want to be more effective at your work? Learn to operate within your gift, and God can use you. We become misunderstood by others. Because what happens is we have to learn, when we operate within our gift, we have to learn to say no to people that want us to operate in our weakness. And whenever you learn to say no, then you make people mad. Look in Luke chapter 4, not right now, but later. Look in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus quotes Isaiah, and it's what I call the job description of Jesus. He begins to go through this list of things that he is supposed to do, that he is uniquely gifted to do. Things like setting the oppressed free and healing the sick and opening the blinded eyes. He goes through this list of things that he is uniquely meant to do. And the problem is the people wanted him to be different. They wanted him to be a political leader, but that is not what Jesus was gifted to do. And when he rejected the role of political leader, he was misunderstood and crucified because they didn't get it. Sometimes in your life, you're going to have to learn to say no to things. Now look, if it comes down to getting fired or keeping your job, don't be dumb, okay? Keep your job. You need a job. But you need to understand there are certain aspects of your job, certain aspects of your family that you need to learn to say no to. You need to say, "I've got a gift and I want to flourish in that gift. And for right now, I'm going to have to turn down this other thing." People will misunderstand you, but it's something that you must do in life. One of the things that we've done here at our church, for example, for those of you in leadership at your business, one of the things that we've done here at our church is we decided to scale everything back. We said we do four things. We've got our core team of leaders what we've been calling the Dream Team. We're about to make a shift on that, but we've got those guys. We've got small groups. We've got our worship services, and then we've got our growth track. And so we've got these four things, and we just said, look, this is all we're going to do. So when people come up to me and they're like, Pastor, we need to do this ministry, I've learned to say no. We don't need to do that ministry. You can do that ministry, and you can do it as a small group. But we as a church will not assume more responsibility. Why? Because it's outside of the realm of our giftings. Let's do what we do, and let's do it better than anybody else. Amen? We need to learn the same thing at our work. Let me quickly close out with this. I'm going to give you three keys to being gifted and some scriptures to go along with it. So I'm going to close out with this. If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it's in the Old Testament. The first thing we've got to do is discover our gifts. We must discover our gifts. And to discover is not simply to unveil or unmask or to dig up, okay? To discover means also to learn how to use that gift. It's one thing to have something, it's something else to know how to use it, right? And anybody can have a gift. And most of you guys, I put out on Twitter the other day a thing that links you to a giftings test. And I put on there, hey, go to this, take the test, right? And you'll discover all these gifts that you may have. I discovered for me, my gifts are in administration, leadership, and giving. But it's one thing to know those gifts. It's another thing to operate in those gifts and know how to use them. Know how to use them at your work, know how to use them in your family, know how to use them in your church, right? So we got to know how to use them. And this is where I like this story, because it's a story of Solomon, who God has put in charge of the people. So God told Solomon, you are now the king. So let's look at this real quick. In verse 7, the Bible says that God appears to Solomon at night. Now, we tell people all the time, God is not Santa Claus and God is not a genie in the bottle, right? It's not just about what I can get from him. But in this one occasion, God is almost like a genie. God shows up to Solomon and says this, ask what I shall give to you. In other words, whatever you want at this moment, I am willing to give you anything you want in the world. You want $1 million? Yours. You want $1 billion? Yours. You want $1 trillion? Yours. You want North America as your backyard? It's yours. I'll give you anything you want, right? How many of us would love for God to show up tonight and tell you, I will give you anything you want, ask for it? Some of y'all are not raising your hands. Either A, you have no imagination, or B, you're deaf. That may be true too. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if God showed up, I would say, yes, I've already got a list of things. I already go, listen, my brother-in-law and I were driving through Florida on the way back from vacation, and you can't drive 5 feet without seeing a big lottery sign, $65 million. So we're sitting there going, what would we do with $65 million? We figured out the taxes on it. We figured out how much we would each have, right? And we started talking it through. And he, of course, was like, I'm going to give it to this person. Yeah, that person said, no, we're not telling anybody. Like, we'll give, don't get me wrong, but we're not telling anybody, because then they start begging on us, so we don't want that, right? So God shows up and tells Solomon, I'm going to give you anything you want. Solomon goes through this thought, and we're going to go down to verse 9. Solomon is saying, hey, you've made me king, right? So verse 9 says, O Lord God, let your word to my father be fulfilled. You have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? What's Solomon doing? Solomon says, you have gifted me with the ability to lead, but I don't know what to do with it. So the one thing I'm asking is not for money, not for power, not for authority. I'm asking for wisdom to know how to lead. Some of you need to discover your gifts, number one, but you also need to ask God how to use it. I can give you some good ideas. Your family and friends can give you some good ideas. But at the end of the day, you need to spend some time. Right now, we're starting 21 days of prayer. Not fasting, just prayer. For the next 21 days, we're all committing to pray once a day for the church and for our families and for our city, right? And so we're doing 21 days of prayer. During this 21 days of prayer, what you need to be asking God is you need to say, God, what do I need to do? How do I need to use my gift? You've put this inside of me. Now show me what to do with it. The next thing is this. We need to allow the Spirit of God to empower our gift. Allow His Spirit to empower our gift. A lot of people limit the gifts to the short list that Paul writes in the Bible. Paul gives us a list in two different places of the gifts of the Spirit. But oftentimes we limit it to just that. But in reality, I believe that gifts of the Holy Spirit are more than just a list. I believe that God wants to take what you already have inside of you and empower that thing to be used for His kingdom. How do you know that, Pastor? Here's how I know it. Exodus chapter 35, verse 30 through 35 says this. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel." In other words, God spoke and said, "I'm picking out this dude, Bezalel. I want him." Why did God want him? It says, "He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship." Now, that ain't one of the things Paul talks about when he talks about the Holy Spirit. We want to hear prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge and healing and miraculous signs. Those are great. But what if God is bigger than that? What if God says, "I want to take somebody and make them, I want to empower their ability of craftsmanship"? That's what God did with this guy. "To devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting and carving wood for every skilled craft." Listen to this, verse 34. "And he has inspired him." The word inspire we talked about 2 weeks ago means to breathe upon, the breath of God. "He has inspired him to teach." So not only does he have a gift, not only is that gift something that most people would consider ordinary, God makes it extraordinary. What most people would consider natural, God makes it supernatural. And then he inspires him to teach other people how to do it. That's what I want. That should be the goal of not only the church, but of our businesses and our homes, to take the gifts we have and teach other people how to run with them. Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus took a bunch of fishermen and told them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." He took a very natural gift that they had and made it supernatural and turned it for his kingdom. In Luke chapter 19, God takes a very greedy, money-hungry Zacchaeus and turns him around to be the most generous guy in town. What happened? God didn't take away his passion for money. He redirected it. He supercharged it with the will of God, with the purposes of God, and not just the purposes of greed and self. There are gifts you have that you don't even know you have. There are things inside of everybody in this room that you don't think is a gift from God. You don't think is something that God wants to use, but I promise you God can use it for his kingdom. Some of you may say, "Well, I'm really good at computers, but how can God use that?" I don't know, but God wants to use whatever it is that he's put inside of you to use. But we've got to allow the Spirit of God to supercharge that thing. The last thing is this. I've got to learn to invest my gifts in God's will. There's a story also in Luke 19, after the story of Zacchaeus. The people didn't really understand what was going on with Zacchaeus, so Jesus tells a story to explain what was happening with Zacchaeus. And here's how Jesus explained it. He said that there was a king, and that the king was going out of town. And on his way out of town, he grabbed three of his servants. And he gives each of the servants, I think Matthew calls them talents, Luke calls them minas. He gives them each an amount of money. And he tells the servants, "I'm leaving, here's some money," and he goes out of town. Now, whenever he leaves, two of the servants go and invest the money. The third servant buries the money. When the king comes back, he looks at the servants and he says, "What did you do with my money?" One of the servants comes in, he says, "King, you gave me 5, and I'm giving you back 10 because I invested wisely." The other one says, "You gave me 2. I'm giving you back 4 because I invested wisely." And the king looks at those two servants and says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You are faithful in the little things, so now I will give you power and authority and rulership over multiple cities." I don't know about you, but I want that to be me. I want power and authority, and I want all that God has for me. I want the will of God inside of me, right? I want to be used by God to make a difference. I don't want to rule over cities. That's way too much work. But I want what God is saying here is, I'm giving you another level, exponentially larger than the first level. He gave one guy $5. or $5,000 or $5 million. Who knows? It was small, though, so maybe $5. Gives the guy $5. Then God turns it into 10, and God says, I'm going to make you the mayor of 10 cities. That's exponentially larger. Some of you have been saying, I want a bigger role in the kingdom of God. I want to do more with what God has given me. You can't do more if you don't learn to invest the small stuff. But Gabriel, my gift isn't very big. My gift isn't very useful. It doesn't matter how big the gift is. It matters how you invest it. In God's economy, they never take interest out, right? How many of you know in our economy today, just because you invest doesn't mean you're going to get money back? I got a local bank that I put some money in a savings account. I don't keep it in there long because they start taking fees out, and the fees are more than the interest they give me. So I lose money. I could just stick it under my mattress, right? So in our economy, it doesn't work that way. But in God's economy, He says, whatever you invest, I will give you exponentially more. You invest five, I'll give you 10 cities. You invest $2, I'll give you four cities. I will give you a kingdom. I will give you exponentially more. But I'm waiting on you to invest. The key is you got to invest it. The key is you can't sit on it. You can't bury it. The third servant, the Bible says, buried his. And when the king came back, the third servant said, here it is. I'm giving it back to you. I've kept it safe. I buried it, wrapped it in a handkerchief. Here it is. King says, throw this guy out. Throw him out into the trash pile and take what he's got and give it to the guy who has 10. What God's saying here is this, is He's saying, look, just because I give you something, if you don't use it, I'll take what you've got and I'll give it to somebody else. Gabriel, I've given you the ability to lead. I've given you the ability to speak in public. But if you're not going to use that, if you're going to waste that, if you're going to bury that, then I'll take that away from you and I will give it to somebody that is willing to use it. Yeah, but God, they've already got something. I don't care. I'm not going to accept buried offerings and buried gifts. I accept investments. Investments into my will. Investments into my purposes. This right here is probably the worst thing in a church. This one in particular, because it's broken. Very bad. This is the worst thing in a church, in my opinion, because of this one principle right here. It's called comfortable. Now, we want people to be comfortable in church. Of course we do. But here's the problem, is sometimes we're like round wheels that have a purpose. We've got a gift, but it's just so nice and comfortable to bury it in the seat. It feels good to bury it right here. And sometimes in your jobs or in your families, it's easy to bury your gift in the couch, in the mundane, in the ordinary. It's easy to bury what you have as opposed to invest it, because investment takes work. Investment takes sweat. Investment costs you something. I want to encourage everybody today, whatever gift God has put inside of you, once you've discovered it, once you've learned how to use it, once you allow the Holy Spirit to empower it, don't bury it in a seat. Don't bury it right here. Some of you have some amazing talent and ability. You don't even know it yet. Some of you have got some stuff going on inside of you, and not only could I use it at the church, but your boss could use it. Your family could use it. There are people out there starving for what you've got. But as long as you keep it right here. Well, my gift's too small, Pastor. You don't understand. Nobody could use my gift. You don't know that. You don't know it until you invest it. But one guy only got two. One guy only got one. And the boss said, you should have invested the one. But he thought his was too small, too insignificant. So he just buried it right here. Left it alone. But not us. Not at Gateway. We're different. Why? Because we are investors. We will take what God has given us and we will invest it into His kingdom, into His will, into His purposes. That's our goal today. Amen? I want everybody to bow your heads with me this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.